Welcome. It's November 19th, 2023, 1909 hours Eastern Standard Time. Ward Green with you again. Hi. Hope you're having a good day. It's good to see you. This is today's study and involves the beginning of a new chapter in the Born and Raised for today. Chapter 12. We're starting chapter 12, which spells, when you take it as an acronym, the letter CE, considering Essenes. And CE is, of course, the common era, the abbreviation for that. Now, considering Essenes, for this chapter, the theme scripture is from Psalms 19 and 12. Mistakes, who can discern? From concealed sins, pronounce me innocent. That's also from the Russian version, which has the number chapter 18, verse 13, in that version. Now, a thorough examination of the gospel accounts leads to an apparently contradictory situation regarding events during the important week of the crucifixion of Jesus. No wise person would attempt to use the Bible alone to determine chronological dating. Nor did Jehovah intend his word to give exact dates, as seen by Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, which talks about that he gave us the luminaries to serve as signs and for seasons. However, an open-minded and faithful person is rightly justified in expecting that an account inspired by God Jehovah the Almighty will agree always with astronomy. If not, the astronomy would come into question rather than the inspired word of God, which is more reliable. You know, I mean, we don't doubt the people who wrote down the word of God, so they weren't telling lies. We don't believe they were telling lies, but rather the inspired truth. So whatever they said, we believe is true. And then we must make sure that whatever astronomy we calculate is in agreement with what was said. We humans have the mind of Christ and not God's mind. The truth that we must not ignore is that prophecy has no power at all unless confirmed by objective reality. And astronomy is one of the first objective realities. This is not to say that prophecy depends on chronology for validation, although clearly it does involve human interests that logically had a secular correspondence. It is possible in faith for prophecy to come true even when the chronology is a different one and a number of years was specifically mentioned in that prophecy. For all things are possible with Jehovah, and he forms it. Without an objective reality, there may be no prophecy. When prophecy is inspired, the evidence should confirm it independently, which is what evidence means. And that concludes our study of paragraph 1, chapter 12, of Born and Raised. Now, I must say, I have a great deal of excitement about the fact that we're beginning this final chapter, because the account of the Bible, combined with our knowledge, what we know about the Essenes, comes together. They both come together, both of those things come together, I should say. All the facts come together to confirm independently that the year 30 of the Common Era is a special year. and not just for the Essenes, but it's a special year for the Essenes insofar as how their Passover date correlates with the other two sects, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees had their Passover days one after the other, with the Sadducees being the first and then the Pharisees. We're going to get into this in this chapter. It's very exciting and I can't wait. So let's move on for today, little children, to Ecclesiastes. Our scripture for today, chapter 12, verse 12. As regards anything besides these, my son, take a warning. To the making of many books, there is no end, and much devotion to books is wearisome to the flesh. 1 Samuel, chapter 19. Now, this is remarkable because when we read chapter 18, we read the Septuagint version, and it didn't talk about the time when Saul threw the spear at David, but it's mentioned here. So this is the part. This chapter has not got any, it has no verses that are in dispute. Okay? At length, Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, right? And this is after, of course, we know in chapter 17, David slew Goliath the giant, evidently with the sling that involved his staff as well. And then in chapter 18, we saw that we didn't read the Masoretic text version of it, but we read it from the Septuagint. And we saw that David became renowned and famous for having slain Goliath. And the day after that, he was playing music for Saul, it said in chapter 18. But let me see if we can... We need to confirm that again. I need to go back. We need to go back. Let's see what we can do here. Chapter 18. Right. Well, they celebrated David, and that made, when the women celebrated David for having slain Goliath, because he was involved with the battle against Goliath, which had evidently tens of thousands of Philistines, which was more than typically Saul would be fighting against. And Saul became afraid because of David. That's what we learned, right? It's after the women were praising David with such high praise. So then David became a captain of Saul's army, so that's the part. And then Saul also gave him a daughter, but many of these verses are left out. Not the ones in the Septuagint, but I mean in the Masoretic. So we have, even though there are 29 is the number here, there's the first five were left out, so that's only 24. And then we had 9, 10, 11 were left out, so that's only 21. And I think we had more left out, didn't we? Yeah, we had 17, 18, 19. So that's only 8. There are only 18 verses here that we read, even though the numbers don't show that because it starts with verse 6, for example. But now we're reading what happened next. At length Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants of putting David to death. But why? He just gave his daughter as a wife to David. But we know that Saul was terribly frightened of David. As for Jonathan, Saul's son, he took great delight in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to have you put to death. And now be on your guard, please, in the morning, and you must dwell in secrecy and keep yourself hidden. And I, for my part, shall go out and certainly stand at the side of my father in the field where you will be. And I myself shall speak for you to my father, and I shall certainly see what will happen, and I shall be sure to tell you. Accordingly, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, Do not let the king sin against his servant David, for he has not sinned toward you, and his works have been very good toward you. And he proceeded to put his soul in his palm and strike the Philistine down, so that Jehovah performed a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it, and you gave way to rejoicing. So why should you sin against innocent blood in having David put to death for nothing? So evidently Saul really was talking about putting David to death, because Jonathan said the same thing. He acknowledged what Saul had said. Then Saul obeyed the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as Jehovah is living, he will not be put to death. Afterward, Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. Then Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he continued before him the same as formerly. In time, war broke out again, and David went sallying forth and fighting against the Philistines and striking them down with a great slaughter, and they took to flight from before him. And Jehovah's bad spirit came to be upon Saul when he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. Now this is the part where he throws the spear. While David was playing music with his hand, consequently Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he dodged from before Saul, so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David himself fled, that he might escape during the night. Later Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch it and to have him put to death in the morning. But Michal, his wife, or Melchal, as she's called in the Septuagint, told David, saying, "If you are not letting your soul escape tonight, tomorrow you will be a man put to death." Immediately, Michal had David descend through the window, that he might go and run away and escape. Then Michal took the teraphim image and placed it on the couch, and a net of goat's hair she put at the place of his head, after which she covered it with a garment. Saul now sent messengers to take David, but she said, "He is sick." So Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him on his couch up to me to have him put to death." When the messengers came in, well, there was the teraphim image on the couch and a net of goat's hair at the place of his head. At this, Saul said to Michal, "Why did you trick me like this, so that you sent my enemy away that he might escape?" In turn, Michal said to Saul, "He himself said to me, 'Send me away. Why should I put you to death?'" Now, she may have just been saying that as a made-up lie to protect herself from the wrath of her father. As for David, he ran away and made his escape and got to come to Samuel at Ramah. Now, this is interesting. Samuel's still alive at this point. Now, the thing is that that's in our chronology something maybe significant, because David, he's been a warrior now with Saul's army for a while, so he's very likely he's over 20 years old now. Some years have passed. He's something like 20 years old. He's had a wife. We don't know for how long, but he may have gotten this wife when he was only 18 or something, but now he's more than 20, it seems, because he's been serving in the army, which it requires you to be 20 years old for the Jewish army. But here David ran away. Now, the thing is, David's born in our chronology, the genealogy, in 1088, so now 20 years old. It's 1068, or later, if he's over 20. So Samuel's still alive in 1068. He's a very old man, because we said he was born, if he was old in the year 1100 when he made Saul king, he was born in 1160 maybe, or at least probably before 1150. So if he was born in 1158, he's 90 years old in 1168. Or in 1068, 90 years later is 1068. So he's 90 years old already at this point. But that's okay, that's possible. We know Eli died when he was 98. And David proceeded to tell Samuel all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went away, and they took up dwelling in Naoth. In time the report got to Saul, saying, "Look, David is in Naoth in Ramah." At once Saul sent messengers to take David. And they got to see the elderly ones of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing in his position over them. The Spirit of God came to be upon Saul's messengers, and they began behaving like prophets, they also. When they told it to Saul, he immediately sent other messengers, and they began behaving like prophets, they also. So Saul sent messengers again, the third set, and they began behaving like prophets, they also. Finally, he too went to Ramah. When he got as far as the great cistern that is in Sisu, he began to inquire and say, "Where are Samuel and David?" To this they said, "They're in Naoth in Ramah." And he kept on his way from there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came to be upon him. Yes, him. This is Saul. And he went on walking and continued behaving like a prophet until he came into Naoth in Ramah, and he also proceeded to strip off his garments and behave, he also like a prophet before Samuel. And he lay fallen naked all that day and all that night. Now, naked means lightly clothed. Typically, it doesn't mean completely naked, as it means lightly clad, it says there in the footnote. It doesn't mean the same as it does in our modern language. All that day and all that night, he lay fallen naked. That is why they came to say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" So that's remarkable. We have an idea how old Samuel was. He's getting to be a very old man, evidently. If everything that we've been reading is true, which we believe it is because it's God's inspired word, and it fits, it works, it's sensible, it's remarkably accurate, I guess would be the right word, or what's the word? It fits well with what we know and expect about, you know, human beings, and so it's not causing us any difficulties. Now we have Jeremiah, which is, I believe it's chapter 23, right? Where is it? There it is. Chapter 23 of Jeremiah. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasturage," is the utterance of Jehovah. "Therefore, this is what Jehovah, the God of Israel, has said against the shepherds who are shepherding my people. You yourselves have scattered my sheep, and you kept dispersing them, and you have not turned your attention to them. Here I am turning my attention upon you, for the badness of your dealings is the utterance of Jehovah, and I myself shall collect together the remnant of my sheep out of all the lands to which I had dispersed them, and I will bring them back to their pasture ground, and they will certainly be fruitful and become many. And I will raise up over them shepherds who will actually shepherd them, and they will be afraid no more. Neither will they be struck with any terror, and none will be missing," is the utterance of Jehovah. "Look, there are days coming," is the utterance of Jehovah, "and I will raise up to David a righteous sprout, and a king will certainly reign and act with discretion and execute justice and righteousness in the land." This is why people tried to make Jesus the king, because they thought he was the Messiah, and it mentions a king in Jeremiah here. "In his days, the days of this sprout, Judah will be saved," verse 6, "and Israel itself will reside in security. And this is his name with which he will be called, Jehovah is our righteousness. Therefore, look, there are days coming," is the utterance of Jehovah. This is similar to chapter 16 of Jeremiah, where we read a similar thing. "And they will no more say, Jehovah is alive, who brought the sons of Israel up out of the land of Egypt, but Jehovah is alive, who brought up and who brought in the offspring of the house of Israel out of the land of the north and out of all the lands to which I have dispersed them. And they will certainly dwell on their own ground. As regards the prophets, my heart has been broken within me." This is Jeremiah. It sounds like he's writing this as to himself, his heart. All my bones have begun shaking. I have become like a man that is drunk, and like an able-bodied man whom wine has overcome, because of Jehovah and because of his holy words. For it is with adulterers that the land has become full. For because of the curse, the land has gone to mourning. The pasture grounds of the wilderness have dried up, and their course of action proves to be bad, and their mightiness is not right. For both the prophet and the priest themselves have become polluted. Also, in my own house I have found their badness, is the utterance of Jehovah. Therefore their way will become for them like slippery places in the gloom, into which they will be pushed and certainly fall. For I shall bring upon them a calamity. The year of their being given attention is the utterance of Jehovah. And in the prophets of Samaria I have seen impropriety. It's in Samaria that they ate the flesh of their children, too. That was where it happened, more so than in Jerusalem. It may have also occurred in, according to Josephus, it occurred in Jerusalem in 70 CE, with that destruction of Jerusalem, where one woman ate the flesh of her child. But in Samaria, they did do this. They ate the flesh of their children. They have acted, Jehovah said here, in the prophets of Samaria, I have seen impropriety. Verse 13, they have acted as prophets incited by Baal, and they keep making my people, even Israel, wander about. And in the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen horrible things, committing adultery and walking in falsehood. And they have strengthened the hands of evildoers in order that they should not return, each one from his own badness. To me, all of them have become like Sodom, and the inhabitants of her like Gomorrah. Therefore, this is what Jehovah of armies has said against the prophets. Here I am making them eat wormwood, and I will give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, apostasy has gone forth to all the land. This is what Jehovah of armies has said. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you people. They are making you become vain. The vision of their own heart is what they speak, not from the mouth of Jehovah. They are saying again and again to those who are disrespectful of me, Jehovah has spoken. Peace is what you people will come to have. And to everyone walking in the stubbornness of his heart, they have said, no calamity will come upon you people. For who has stood in the intimate group of Jehovah that he might see and hear his word? Who has given attention to his word that he might hear it? Look, the windstorm of Jehovah, rage itself, will certainly go forth, even a whirling tempest. Upon the head of the wicked ones it will whirl itself. The anger of Jehovah will not turn back until he will have carried out, and until he will have made the ideas of his heart come true. In the final part of the days you people will give your consideration to it with understanding. I did not send the prophets, yet they themselves ran. I did not speak to them, yet they themselves prophesied. But if they had stood in my intimate group, then they would have made my people hear my own words, and they would have caused them to turn back from their bad way and from the badness of their dealings. Am I a God nearby, is the utterance of Jehovah, and not a God far away? Or can any man be concealed in places of concealment, and I myself not see him, is the utterance of Jehovah? Is it not the heavens and the earth that I myself actually fill, is the utterance of Jehovah? I have heard what the prophets who are prophesying falsehood in my own name have said, saying, I have a dream. I have had a dream. How long will it exist in the heart of the prophets who are prophesying the falsehood and who are prophets of the trickiness of their own heart? They are thinking of making my people forget my name by means of their dreams that they keep relating each one to the other. Just as their fathers forgot my name by means of Baal, the prophet with whom there is a dream, let him relate the dream. But the one with whom my own word is, let him speak forth my word truthfully. What does the straw have to do with the grain, is the utterance of Jehovah? Is not my word correspondingly like a fire, is the utterance of Jehovah, and like a forge hammer that smashes the crag? Therefore, here I am against the prophets, is the utterance of Jehovah, the ones who are stealing away my words, each one from his companion. Here I am against the prophets, is the utterance of Jehovah, the ones who are employing their tongue that they may utter forth an utterance. Here I am against the prophets of false dreams, is the utterance of Jehovah, who relate them and cause my people to wander about because of their falsehoods and because of their boasting. But I myself did not send them or command them, so they will by no means benefit this people, is the utterance of Jehovah. And when this people or the prophet or priest asks you, saying, what is the burden of Jehovah? You must also say to them, you people are, oh, what a burden, and I shall certainly abandon you, is the utterance of Jehovah. As for the prophet or the priest or the people who say, the burden of Jehovah, I will also turn my attention upon that man and upon his household. This is what you keep saying, each one to his fellow and each one to his brother. What has Jehovah answered? And what has Jehovah spoken? But the burden of Jehovah mentioned no more, you people, for the burden itself becomes to each one his own word. And you have changed the words of the living God, Jehovah of armies, our God. This is what you will say to the prophet. What answer has Jehovah given you? And what has Jehovah spoken? And if the burden of Jehovah is what you keep on saying, therefore this is what Jehovah has said, by reason of your saying, this word is the very burden of Jehovah, when I kept sending to you saying, you must not say the burden of Jehovah, therefore here I am. And I will give you people to neglect with finality, and I will desert you and the city that I gave to you and to your forefathers from before me. And I will put upon you reproach to time indefinite and humiliation to time indefinite, which will not be forgotten. That's the end of Jeremiah 23. And this idea about the burden of Jehovah, when we look about the comment here, and now I've gone and clicked on and highlighted something accidentally. I'll have to undo that later. It talks about here, just like after 1919, Christendom presented a false message, and they referred to it as the burden of Jehovah to make it sound like it's important. So that's what the burden of Jehovah means, but Jehovah didn't like that when it was done by people who were false. They did it falsely. Oh, there it is. Okay, good. I've undone it. So that's it for Jeremiah chapter 23. Jehovah, and through Jeremiah, was warning Israel that he didn't like them trying to give their message more weight by using Jehovah's name, when actually Jehovah had not spoken. Jehovah had not promised them peace. He didn't say that there was going to be no calamity. On the contrary, he said there was going to be something very bad happen to them with finality. In verse 39, he was going to desert them because they had deserted him. They didn't follow his ways at all. They were apostates, as we saw. Now we're going to read in the New Testament of the Greek scriptures, Philemon. Do we have any time? Oh, we're getting close to the end. Paul, a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved one and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the congregation that is in your house. May you people have undeserved kindness and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I make mention of you in my prayers, as I keep hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the holy ones, in order that the sharing of your faith may go into action by your acknowledging of every good thing among us as related to Christ. For I got much joy and comfort over your love, because the tender affections of the holy ones have been refreshed through you, brother. For this very reason, though I have great freeness of speech in connection with Christ in order to do what is proper, to order you to do what is proper, I am exhorting you rather on the basis of love, seeing that I am such as I am. Paul, an aged man, yes, now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus, I am exhorting you concerning my child, to whom I became a father while in my prison bonds, Onesimus, formerly useless to you, but now useful to you and to me. This very one I am sending back to you. Yes, him, that is, my own tender affections. I would like to hold him back for myself, that in place of you he might keep on ministering to me in the prison bonds I bear for the sake of the good news. But without your consent, I do not want to do anything, so that your good act may be not as under compulsion, but of your own free will. Perhaps really on this account he broke away for an hour, that you may have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a brother beloved, especially so to me. Yet how much more so to you, both in fleshly relationship and in the Lord. If, therefore, you consider me a sharer, receive him kindly the way you would me. Moreover, if he did you any wrong or owes you anything, keep this charge to my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to be telling you that besides you owe me even yourself. Yes, brother, may I derive profit from you in connection with the Lord. Refresh my tender affections in connection with Christ. Trusting in your compliance, I am writing you knowing you will even do more than the things I say, but along with that also get lodging ready for me, for I am hoping that through the prayers of you people I shall be set at liberty for you. Sending you greetings is Epaphras, my fellow captive in union with Christ, also Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The undeserved kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ be with the spirit you show. The Lord Jesus Christ be with the spirit you people show. Okay. And also, he said, even though I have great freeness of speech in connection with Christ to order you to do what is proper, I am exhorting you rather on the basis of love. Right. This very one, verse 12, I'm sending back to you. And that was verse 8. It's fascinating. Receive him kindly the way you would me. So he's telling him, look, I'm sending back this slave who's now a Christian. He wasn't a Christian before, but now he's a Christian, so I'm not going to order you to receive him in a friendly way. I'm not going to be able to order you, but, you know, I'm asking you on the basis of love, right? Exhorting you, rather, on the basis of love. Or encouraging you is another footnote there. Okay, so that concludes our study for today. It's November 19th, 2023. It's 1942 hours Eastern Standard Time. I'm Ward Green. I love you very much. And this is Crow. And this is Cassie. And on my behalf, they're both saying bye for now.